1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Really, my message this morning is concerning the whole chapter. But sort of as a reference, I want you to look in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. And my thought this morning is the resurrection, the receipt. The resurrection, the receipt. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is risen from the dead, and that's a receipt. And I want you to think about that with me this morning. We all know what a receipt is, don't we? Well, we value receipts. You've got to have a receipt. Sometimes if you go to the store, you go to Walmart or someplace, and you start out the door, sometimes there's a person there wanting to see your receipt. You've got to have your receipt, or they may take your groceries back. Sometimes when you're returning things, what's the first thing they ask you? Where's your receipt? You got to have a receipt. I bought a trailer a few years ago out of state, and I was afraid to pull it home until the lady at the license branch there in that particular city said, "I'll give you a receipt if the cops stop you on your way back home." She said, "Show them this receipt." They didn't stop me, but if they had, I'd have had a receipt that the trailer was mine. They would not have taken my trailer or arrested me. If you have paid a critical debt and you don't want to be charged with it again, what do you value? You value your receipt, don't you? Receipt means something. And somebody may say this morning, "Bruce, I really have some doubts and fears whether the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me or not. Sometimes I want to know if my debt is paid. If it's been paid and if it's been accepted." Well, we have a receipt. We have a receipt. And here it is. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Somebody will say, "But I want to feel saved." Well, I do too. I want to feel saved too. Some days I feel saved, and some days I don't feel saved. But you know, that's really not a good receipt, is it? Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceitful. We have a better receipt than our feelings. I tell you, if you're looking at your feelings, that ink fades. Boy, it becomes unreadable, doesn't it? A living, resurrected Christ is the infallible receipt that my debt is paid in full. And if my debt is paid in full, all questions concerning my salvation is settled. If my debt is paid, then I'm a saved man. And here's the receipt. Christ is risen from the dead. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a surety for us that what he accomplished on Calvary, he truly accomplished. When you and I look at the cross, we must not think that Jesus did his best, that he gave a stab at it. But what we must remember when we look at the cross, that Jesus Christ accomplished redemption. And the receipt of that is, he has risen from the dead. This whole chapter 15, the Apostle Paul preaches to us and writes to us concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he looks at different aspects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to consider three of them this morning. Three aspects of the resurrection. One of them is just what I've been talking about, and I want to emphasize that some more. So first of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an undeniable proof that our sins have been punished. That our sins' debt has been paid to justice and reconciliation has been fully accomplished for all of those who believe in His name. Now that's why we call the gospel good news. That statement I just made is good news. That is absolutely good news. There's two things that concern me, and I imagine these things concern you from time to time. And one is my sin against God. I tell you, sin's a terrible thing, isn't it? One man even said it's a rape on God's character. That may be somewhat of a blunt and vulgar way to describe sin, but sin is a terrible thing. We can see that in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament Scripture. If I'm charged with one single sin, the debt is too great. I cannot pay it. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? Nobody. Just one sin, and we violated the whole law. And what does the law say? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if you and I have to pay our own sin debt, death will swallow us up forever. It's impossible to pay it. That concerns me, and that concerns you. Our sin against God is a concern to us. But what does the Scripture say? If you're in verse 4, look back in verse 4 in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Look what the Apostle Paul says here about our sins. For I declare unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Brothers and sisters, don't read over that. Stop and think about that and maybe read it like this. Christ died instead of us. The law requires that we die for sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But here the Scripture says Jesus Christ died in our stead. Well, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. He died in our stead. That's the first thing that you and I are concerned about. It concerns me, my sins against God. You just hold that thought. I want to come back to that in a minute. But the second thought that concerns me is this, and that's God's anger over my sin. If God is not a holy God and He's not a just God, then let me sin as I will. I have no concern about it. But since God's eyes are too pure to behold evil, and He cannot look upon sin, and sin stirs up His indignation, that concerns me. And we see that all through the Old Testament. This is what the fall is about. Adam committed one sin, and it stirred up God's indignation, and He judged him. God looked upon the old world, and it was corrupt, and His indignation was stirred up. And He judged it. God is angry with sin. I know you and I are living in a day when many doubt that God has the capacity to hate. But the Scripture says that God is angry with the wicked every day, and that He hateth all workers of iniquity. And listen to how the old prophet stated it. He said, "Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him." If I have sufficient reason this morning to believe that my awful debt of sin has been paid by another person, my concerns that I will be charged with this debt is dispelled. And what did the Bible say? He died for my sins. And if God has poured out His anger and wrath upon another instead of me, then I will never have to face that anger again. And that concern is dispelled. My two concerns, my sin against God and His anger at me because of my sin, both of these concerns are dispelled in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's where He took my sins. He took your sins, made them His own, and atoned for those sins by pouring out of His heart's blood. But there's where He took the consequences of sin, and that is the awful wrath and judgment of God was poured out there upon Him. Listen to what Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What did He accomplish at the cross? Reconciliation. He not only removed the sin, but He removed the grounds of God's anger toward us. You know, if you and your wife separate, you want reconciliation, and you go to the counselor, one of the first things he wants to get at is at the bottom of the division. What happened that you separated to begin with? How can we reconcile? Well, that's the same thing between us and God, isn't it? The grounds of division was our sin and His anger. And boy, that's a gulf that no man can span. And that's the gulf that was spanned yonder on Calvary's tree. You look yonder at the cross of Jesus Christ. You peer through the darkness at that bleeding form and listen to those groans and hear Him cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And what is happening there? Another is paying the debt in our stead, and another is bearing the anger that belonged to us, and another is reconciling us together with God. He's doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's the good news of the gospel. And our concerns is satisfied, and our fears and our doubts are dispelled. If Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree, and listen, God saw them there. He saw the sins of all His people from all time put upon His dear Son upon the cross. Then it stands to reason that God cannot now turn right around and see them upon us. As far as God's concerned, sin can only be in one place at a time. And if He took them from us and put them on His Son, He don't see them on us anymore. He sees them all upon His Son. You say, Bruce, I feel them. I feel them sometimes. God don't see them. You may see them, but God don't see them. Because they were all gathered up and put upon His Son. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. In those days, and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Now, who seeks after iniquity? Well, our conscience does. It's always seeking after iniquity, isn't it? It searches through every crack and every crevice just to find a sin, so it can accuse our hearts. I tell you, people will tell you about your sins. You just sin around them, they'll show you. Satan, the accuser of the brother, is always seeking our sins. But what does God say? There is none. There is none. And the sins of Judah shall be sought for, and they shall not be found. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. They're paid. The price is paid. When my dad, when I was growing up down in Tennessee, we used to have what they call a running credit. My dad was a coal miner, and every 2 weeks they paid him. And he went up to the grocery store and he paid off his credit. We'd go get some milk or bread or whatever, and and the owner would write it down, how much it was, how much was owed. My dad would go up to pay it, and what he would do, he had this big old stamp. And he would stamp that on that bill, paid in full. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's why God looks at His people, His children, His loved ones, His church, and says their sin cannot be found. Why? Paid in full. The price has been paid in full. Not by you, not by goodness, not by any merit, but on the cross of Calvary. It was paid. Jesus died for our sins. All through the Old Testament, the devil was accusing the poor church of God. That old serpent, the accuser. He kept whispering to her conscience, just like he used to do to poor Luther. God is angry with you. God is angry with you. He's got His sword drawn and He's going to cut you off when you die. God is angry with you. And in Isaiah chapter 27, the Lord came to His church and here's what He said to her. In that day the Lord, with His sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, that piercing serpent, that old devil, the serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the earth. And in that day sing you unto her, sing to the church, sing to my people, a vineyard of red wine, and I the Lord do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day, and listen to this, for there is no fury in me. Isn't that wonderful? There is no fury in God. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? There is no fury in God. You concerned about God being angry with you? There is no more fury left. Look at the cross. There is where the sword of justice was bathed in Jesus' blood. And God does not have it drawn on you any longer. He says to you, dear child of God, I am reconciled. I am not angry anymore. I've been to the point in my life where I've almost had nervous breakdowns. As a matter of fact, I did have a nervous breakdown. And one of the things that's caused my problems is this matter of conscience. I cannot bear the thought that God is angry with me. And here's the place where my poor conscience finds rest and my fears and doubts are dispelled. When I look at the cross and I hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, I have borne all that belongs to you. Your sin and my Father's wrath, I bore it in my own body. But you say, oh Bruce, if I could just be sure. Do you want a receipt? Do you want a receipt to that effect? Do you want a receipt to the effect that your sins have been punished and atoned for? That you have been reconciled to God? Well, here's a receipt from the inspired Word of God. Here is the witness from God's mouth Himself and a witness of over 500 brethren. He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Is that a receipt enough? He rose again. What does that tell you? He accomplished everything He intended to accomplish. He died for our sins. He atoned for our sins. He reconciled us to God. How do I know? He's risen again. He is risen again. Oh, what a receipt. Let your believing eyes look upon it. Let your ear of faith hear it. Let your poor conscience receive it. It will dispel your fears. It's a balm for your wounded spirit. It'll drive away your doubts and it'll reveal a smiling face of God. Here's the receipt. Now is Christ risen from the dead. That's the first point. That's the first thing. Paul deals with that here. He not only says that Christ died for our sins and was buried, And boy, he arose again the third day. The second thing is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an undeniable proof of what must take place in the future concerning the resurrection of all who believe on Him at the last day. The resurrection is proof that they'll be raised. Sometimes a receipt is not only essential to secure something that is past, but it also is good to secure something that's yet to come. I had to put windows in, a couple of windows in my house, and I went out to a place to order them this past week, and they put down all the information, the kind of windows I wanted, and the color of them, and how much they were, and what my name was, and then I paid him what he required, and he signed right on the bottom. And he told me, he said, when I call you, you come back here, and you pick up these windows, they're yours, but be sure and bring this receipt. So you know what I got as proof that those windows are mine? I got this receipt. Joe's hanging on this receipt. When those windows come in, I go pick them up because I've got the receipt. And what am I saying? Well, I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, that the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the receipt given to every believer that he has a share in the resurrection of the just at the last day. I don't want to face that just feeling like it. I want a sure receipt. Some of the Corinthian church believed that Christ had raised physically from the dead, but they were denying the physical resurrection of the saints. And Paul informs them that the physical resurrection of the saints is just as vital as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So vital that if the saints do not raise, then Christ Himself is not raised. Look what he said about that in verse 12. You had some very, very smart fellows in the Corinthian church. And anytime you get some very, very smart fellows in a church, they always err. It's fellows like Clarence that just don't err because he's a simple sort of fellow. And as being a simple fellow, we just take God at His word, don't we? But you see, the wisdom of this world, they say, how can this be? Surely it don't mean that. And they start trying to figure this out, and they become foolish. And that's what they were doing. These Greeks, the wisdom of the Greeks, they were saying, how can the dead raise? That's impossible. It don't really mean that. Christ is raised, but the dead won't raise. The saints won't raise. And look how Paul deals with it in verse 12. If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, and he said that in verse 4, He rose from the third day according to the Scripture. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, look at this, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Because I've been preaching that Christ raised from the dead. That's not even true. And if you believe it, not only is my preaching vain, your faith is vain. I'm preaching a lie and you're believing a lie. Look what he said in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith in God is vain. Because we're saying that God raised Him. If you believe that God raised Him and God didn't, your faith in God is vain. And look at this. You are yet in your sins. If Christ died for our sins and He's yet dead, then we're yet in our sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And look at this. and become the first fruit of them that slept. Christ is not only risen Himself, but He's the first fruits of a great host of others that's going to raise, just like He raised. I'm getting ready to put out my garden pretty soon, and I'll tell you what will happen. I'll put out a bunch of seeds. I'll put out bean seeds and potato seeds and things like that. And that one seed will raise up, and it will produce some fruit. I'll go out there and there's that first ripe tomato. And I'll watch that thing and it'll turn redder and redder, and pretty soon I'll pick it. But listen, that's just the first fruits. I've never had a tomato plant that I can remember that just had one single tomato on it. That one fruit is just an evidence that a lot more fruit is coming. And here Jesus Christ was. He was in the grave. He was in the tomb. And He rose from that grave. And Paul says here, He's not going to be the only one that raised. His resurrection is just the assurance that all His people will be raised from the dead. And here in verse 21, look at this. He tells us why that's so. Why this is so. And it's because of this matter that we call representation or union. Look here what he says in verse 21. For since by man came death, who was that? Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. And Paul says here, there's only these two men. God looks upon these two men. One is Adam. Everybody that he represented is dying, aren't they? You know why you're going to die? We're in Adam. And we're all going to die because we're vitally connected to Adam. He's our representative. In the same way, everybody that's united to Christ is going to live. In Adam, all die physically as well as spiritually. But in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam representing his people, Christ representing his. Paul gets sidetracked here just a little bit, as he often does. But here in verse 45, he goes back to this union again. Look at it in verse 45. This representation, one man, just two men in all this world. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. In Adam, there's a natural life. In Jesus Christ, there's a spiritual life. The first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And here's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He is telling us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only gives us the receipt of our resurrection at the last day, but it gives us the assurance of a particular kind of resurrection. One into the very image, Greg, of Jesus Christ Himself. Not just a resurrection. Some people think when they read this, they think, well, that's going to be a spiritual resurrection with these little floating Caspers. You remember the little cartoon Casper? We're just going to be these little floating Caspers floating around. No, we're going to have the image of Jesus Christ. We bear now the image of the earthly. And what is that? Well, look here in verse 42. Here he compares the image of the earth in the image of the heavenly. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. There's the image of the earthy, ain't it? Adam, corruption. It is raised in incorruption. There's the image of the heavenly. It is sown in dishonor. I guess one of the first things they do when they come and get you to the hospital and take you to mortuary, strip you naked, suck all the blood out of you, that's dishonoring. It is raised in glory. Christ is a glorious Lord and resurrected Savior. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And we'll be in that image of Jesus Christ. Incorruptible, glorious, and full of power. Never to die again. And someone is thinking about this time, Paul, look at us. We're poor earthbound creatures. We're just merely flesh and blood. We're dying. We're weak. How can it be possible that we can attain to incorruption and glory and power? How is that possible? Now Paul is going to say here in verse 51, I'm going to show you. I know you don't know this, but I'm going to show you how this is going to take place. And look at it in verse 51. Verse 50, look in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And how in the world can we go up to heaven and be like Christ? I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want a receipt on that? You want a receipt on that? You want to be certain of it? Then here it is. It's signed by God Himself. It's a receipt from heaven. Now is Christ risen from the dead. That's the receipt. Is He living? Then that's your receipt that you're going to be raised by Him and changed and be just like Him. Let me read you a couple of places right quickly if you want to turn over there with me. If you want to hold our text just for a second, turn over to Isaiah chapter 25. And in verse 8, this is where this verse is quoted from. Paul is quoting from this very verse. This is the Lord Himself saying this. Isaiah chapter 25, and look in verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. Would you rather have the assurance from your own feelings? Or would you rather have this for the assurance of your heart? The Lord has spoken it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. Because I live. Just by virtue of my raising up from the grave, you will live also. I don't want any more receipt from that, brother. I just don't need any more receipt than that. If He lives, then I live. I think I've told you this before. Years ago, I was working in a Ford shop and got laid off for a couple of years and went back to work. And a dear friend that I'd worked with, hadn't seen him for 2 years. And he came up to me and he said, are you still saved? I said, is Christ still on His throne? Yeah, as long as the resurrected Christ, as long as He has resurrected, I'm saved. I'm saved. Look in Hosea. One more, look in Hosea. I'll give you just a minute to find that. Sometimes I have trouble finding some of these minor prophets myself. But look here in Hosea. And I'll come to a close here in just a minute. Look at Hosea chapter 13. And look in verse 9. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is thine help. Look in verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That's what Paul says. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. The resurrected Christ has power over the grave. And since He does that, His resurrection assures us that we'll be raised also. Turn back over to my text for one more point. In verses 24 and verse 26 of 1 Corinthians, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is sure proof of something else. It's a proof that Jesus Christ is reigning. He's the reigning Lord. Look what he says in my text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 through 26. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he, this risen Christ, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Here in verse 25, till he has put all enemies under his feet. As far as I know, the first place this is mentioned in the Old Testament is Psalms chapter 110 and 1. And it reads like this. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's the first time this was written about making his enemies his footstool. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22, he quoted Psalms 110 and he applied it to himself. Who is this that said, the Lord said unto my Lord? Who was David's Lord? That's going to put all of his enemies under his footstool. The Lord Jesus asked those Pharisees, he said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, he's the son of David. And he said, well, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, set on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's who Christ is. He's the risen Lord, and he's seated in heaven, and he's going to reign there till he makes all his enemies his footstool. Boy, Peter picked up on this. He was there when the Lord Jesus asked him that. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when he was preaching, he picked up on this statement and he applies it to the resurrected Christ. And he even adds something to it to make it clear. Let me read that to you right quick. And it's over in Acts chapter 2. Let me just turn over there right quick and read it. He said, David spake concerning him. And he quotes the prophet, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And they begin to think, now wait, is that David? That's David that said that. Is he talking about David? And then verse 29, Peter answers that question. You want to turn over there and read that? I see you still turning. You don't trust me to read for you? Okay, turn over there. I'll wait on you. Acts chapter 2. I just didn't want to weary you with turning some mentioned scripture. Turn over there if you'd like to. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his grave, his sepulchre, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He not just raised up, but he's on a throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, not physically, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on your right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, he's declared him to be both Lord and Christ. Paul and Peter both used portions of this statement to prove two things. Paul loved to use this statement that Christ is seated on the right hand of God. He loved to use that to prove that redemption is accomplished, that sin has truly been punished and atoned for. Listen to Hebrews 1. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? The work was finished. Paul goes on in chapter 10 and he says, all of these priests, they stand daily, ministering and offered the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. That's why they don't sit down. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. See how Paul loved to use that? Paul loved to use that as proving that Christ has atoned for sin. Peter loved to prove it like we just read it. He loved to prove it that not only did Christ finish the work, but his resurrection proved that he is on his throne, ruling all things. Listen to how Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who is gone unto heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You say, Bruce, you preachers are always talking about this sovereign Christ. You're just always talking about Christ reigns and he rules over everything. Is that even necessary? Well, if you don't believe in a reigning Christ, if you don't believe in a sovereign Christ, then what kind of Christ do we believe in? If he's not accomplished what he said he accomplished, then he's a failure. We don't need him, do we? And if he doesn't rule over every minute detail of this life, then I don't need a Savior like that. I cannot hope in a Savior like that. Here's the way Isaiah said it. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. We trust in a reigning Christ. And where's the receipt that he's reigning? Now is Christ risen from the dead. It's been 2,000 years ago. It seems like the whole world system is getting poised to openly unite against Christ and his church. Seems like way to me. It seems like everything is just getting set up for the world to unite itself openly against Christ and His church. You say, Bruce, I don't think that's going to happen. Well, this world hates God. It hates the Son of God. And I truly believe that the devil now is being permitted through God's eternal purpose to stir up this world. And it's all going to unite and come against the church to shut the church down. That's been the world's purpose from the beginning. Don't you speak in His name anymore. And that's what they're going to be saying pretty soon. And the only thing I can say about that is this. Here's the only comfort, but it's comfort enough for the Lord's people. Fear not. I am the first and I am the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell. A risen Christ. A sovereign reigning Christ. The world can do no more and the devil can do no more than what Jesus Christ, the God-man, suffers them to do. I said last week, if you asked me where Jesus Christ is this morning, I would tell you and He's in heaven. He's in heaven. If you ask me His position there, I'll say He's sitting at the right hand of God. If you ask me what He's doing, I'll tell you that He's reigning. If you ask me how long, I'll tell you that until He's put all His enemies under His feet. Some of you, He's brought you to His feet. And He's brought you to trust in His mercy and in His grace. And others He's going to put under His feet and crush them. And the last enemy that He's going to crush is death. The Lord Jesus Christ was not raised and exalted to merely live in hope that perhaps He had accomplished something in His death, or that He lives hoping that things are going to be turned out all right. He was raised and exalted to secure those things would turn out all right. Everything's going to be turned out just right. Just right. Just right. Just right. Sometimes these old Southern words hang on to you, don't they? Just right. You know, we should be saying that. We shouldn't wait till the last day to say this. We should say it now. He's did all things well. Everything that He took in hand to do, He's did it all well. And His resurrection is the assurance of that, isn't it? He's done it all well. His resurrection, His ascension, His glorification can neither lie nor change. And thank you, dear Miles, for that. The everlasting God, in time a babe was born. The lowly Jesus, Son of Man, in woe and want and scorn. What works of love, what words of grace, He herded abroad, afar. And then He bled for sinful man, a dying conqueror. Now exalted on the throne of God in majesty and in might, His name the sinner's joyful plea, the Father's full delight. Messiah, Lord, the Savior God, the bright and morning star, oh, tell His triumph and His fame, the risen conqueror. Now is Christ risen, and He's all our salvation. He's all our hope. Let's pray. Oh, Father, gracious and merciful and wise Father, thank You for sending us a great one, a Savior. And Lord Jesus, You did a good job of saving Your people. You finished the work and You've sat down. And You rested. And You give us a measure of rest. And sometimes we get so tormented and full of fears and doubts because of our unbelief. Forgive us. Forgive us and give us grace to receive this receipt, to look upon it with our eyes and believe it. Thank You for this opportunity this morning to come here and worship You in public. Be pleased, Lord, we pray and ask of You to bless this message wherever it goes. Bless it for Your glory. We ask this for our Savior's name. Amen.